Follow as I read from God's Word, the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. This is the portion of the Gospel, verses 1 through 15, in which we hear about the miracle Jesus performs at the side of the pool at Bethesda. The Word of God. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, we come in our study of the Gospel of John to another of the miracles or signs which set forth the glory of Christ. And we see that in this very miracle before us this morning. I want you to look with me at how Jesus comes to a man who had been an invalid for a long period of time and shows him a spring that he did not know and then heals him from the spring of God's grace. Those 2 points this morning. The invalid man is shown a spring that he did not know. I use the word spring because that's the word in the text for the word pool, the pool at Bethesda. The setting, of course, is Bethesda, the place of healing. The pool at Bethesda within Jerusalem was at the Sheep's Gate, the place where sheep would be brought into Jerusalem for sacrifice. And over the years, there had come to be this story that at Bethesda and at this spring of water and pool of water that there would be healing to be found there. And so there were things that were built for this place, 5 porticos, large columns, if you will, in large places so that many people could gather. And in fact, when you read the text, you see that it says when Jesus came, he found that there was a multitude of people there. That's the gospel writer's way of just simply saying there were lots of people there. A multitude of people were there. Now, many claim that there is no such place as this pool of Bethesda. It had not been known for many years to archaeologists, but it was discovered prior to its discovery. No one had heard of a 5-sided colonnaded pool named Bethesda. However, the name Beth Eshatain was found among the Dead Sea Scrolls naming Bethesda as having 2 twin pools, each surrounded by colonnades. This pool, as the text tells us, was known for its healing waters. In the day of Jesus, sick people were gathered there about the pool, believing that an angel would come at certain times and stir up the water. And when that happened, the next person who would dip his foot in the water and step into the water would be cured. And so they gathered, waiting for the stirring of the waters. But our story zeroes in on a particular individual among this great and vast number of people gathered at this poolside. And the text merely indicates that he was an invalid, that he had this particular disease, and that he had it for 38 years. I think the emphasis on this individual just is to underscore the sad description of his helplessness and his hopelessness, and gives to us, as does this entire picture of a multitude of people lying and waiting to be healed, a picture of the condition of the human race, our invalid condition, that is, our helplessness and our hopelessness. The word invalid comes into our English language from the word, same Latin root word as impotent, which also comes from the word impossible. And so you see that when the man here in this passage is described as an invalid, it's underscoring the fact that it was impossible for him to be cured. That is, it was impossible for him to fulfill a condition in order to find a cure for his problem. What was the condition that he possibly could have fulfilled? We see it in the passage. He has to go into the water, and later he would answer, "Jesus, I have no one to help me to get in. I am helpless." His condition was absolutely impossible for him to do anything about. It was as impossible as 2 + 2 = 5. But he was not the only one. All around this pool was a group of people in similar condition described by our text in verse 3 as blind, as lame, or paralyzed. They are characterized by words that also describe the spiritual conditions of people in this world. People who are blind. Blind to the truth of the kingdom of God. People who are lame and unable to walk in the narrow way that leads to salvation. People who are paralyzed, absolutely paralyzed, and therefore unable, completely unable to do that which is right and that which is good in the sight of God. This is a living parable at the side of the pool of Bethesda. It portrays the sinfulness and the condition of humanity before Jesus comes and brings healing. And notice that it says Jesus knew the man's condition. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" I think it's interesting that the gospel writer chooses carefully words that help us to understand what is going on even in the mind of the Lord Jesus. Jesus knew the man's condition. Now, there might have been many other people in that group who thought they might have known what was wrong with this person or that person. You know, you get acquainted with someone. I don't know how long this particular individual sat at the pool of Bethesda, but we know he was sick for 38 years. In that 38 years, it's an awful long time to be answering the questions, "Well, what's the matter with you? What's your particular malady or problem?" And then he would answer. And we, of course, know what that's about when we answer questions about our own physical problems. I'm sure that somebody thought, "Well, we know a little bit about him." But it tells us in the text that Jesus knew all about him. And he recognized that this man's condition was impossible apart from the grace of God, which was about to take place in his life. Jesus knew the man's condition, and he knew from all eternity just what this person needed. And notice that Jesus takes the initiative in this healing process. This is not a case in which the man comes and appeals to Jesus, as we find in the gospel in other places where you remember the man who says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he was healed. You don't find him coming to Jesus like the Roman leader who says, "My daughter is sick, you can heal her." He had some knowledge that Jesus was a healer. This man was totally oblivious to the power of Jesus and to the fact that it was Jesus who was present and Jesus takes the initiative to heal him. That's what he does with us as well. For as I said, this is simply a portrayal of the spiritual condition of sinners. Who comes to Jesus apart from his initiative? Jesus comes to us. We're paralyzed, we're lame, we're blind, we're lost in sin, and apart from the gospel of grace, which tells us that God saves sinners and he reaches out in love and in grace to bring to himself a people of his own choosing, we have no hope. And that's exactly what God does. He takes the initiative to heal and to save us from our sins. And I want you to see in this healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda that Jesus knows your needs. He knows your condition. He knows your suffering, both physical and spiritual. He knows all that there is to know about you, and it is Jesus who comes in the gospel to offer you hope for your impossible situation and all of your needs. He brought a healing to this man that this man would have never sought and would have never known apart from the gospel of grace. Secondly, notice that Jesus heals him by the springs of God's grace. Here this man sat by a pool of water, waiting for it to be stirred up, thinking, I'll be healed, hoping that he would be healed, wanting to be healed, waiting to be healed. You can imagine, year after year, day after day, month after month, hour after hour, hoping that he might be the one to be healed. Whether this is true or not, we don't know, but the text tells us that certainly there was a belief among these people that there was a hope in this pool for healing, and there they sat. How pathetic it is that they're sitting at the side of the pool waiting for healing when the healer himself comes and stands in their very midst, and they did not know who he was. Jesus would come to bring healing from the pool, never-ending pool of the grace of God. And the whole point of Jesus' discussion with this particular man is to point out to him his need to look away from that pool of water to another source for healing, and that healing would be found by the divine grace that he offers. For the physician, the great physician, is the only one who has the complete cure. This man had depended on self-effort for over 38 years. Notice that even though he could not move, his answer to Jesus, when Jesus says, do you want to be well, his answer should have been yes. But what was his answer? It's very revealing. Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. That's self-effort. I don't have anybody to help me. I don't have a friend. I don't have a slave. I don't have a helper of any kind. I can't make it into the water. And with that, he's saying he's helpless. And he's telling the very one who stood in front of him, who could heal him by his word, that there was nothing that he could do. He is impotent, powerless, without strength. And does that not, in fact, as we said a moment ago, sum up in a single word our condition before God? Altogether helpless, altogether unable to do a single thing for ourselves, impotent and powerless, and unable even to see that the gospel is the answer for our salvation. Here's the point. There was only a step between him and his healing, between him and the Lord Jesus, and yet he remains powerless to see it and to receive it. It was the great physician who had to come with the cure, and the Lord does. Interesting, to me at least, that as this passage opens up, it says, now there was a great pool there called Bethesda, and around it lay a great multitude. Then the gospel writer went on, as we said a moment ago, to describe the multitude of people. How many of those people do you think Jesus could have healed? All of them. How many did he heal? One of them. The great physician singles out this man by his sovereign grace. Hundreds could have laid around him. They all needed healing. They all needed help. But he heals one. You remember in the time of Elisha, the prophet, the Lord said, there were many widows in the time of Elisha, the prophet. But how many did God save? One. How many were hungry in the time of Elijah, the prophet, when he fled to a different, distant land away from King Ahab? And it tells us that on the way, he was told to go to the brook Kidron or Kereth. And there at the brook, the Lord fed him there. How did the Lord feed him? By sending ravens to feed him. Were there others who were hungry in the time of Elijah? Of course, hundreds. Were there many who needed to be relieved of the famine and could have been fed? Yes, but God fed one man, the prophet Elijah, by the ravens. It shows the particularity of God's grace. He set his love upon Elijah. He set his love upon Elisha. Jesus sets his love upon this man who had been infirm for 38 years. And the great physician heals him by his sovereign word. Notice verse 11. It says, he answered them, he who made me well. When he was questioned about who did this, when the Pharisees were all stirred up because this man was carrying his rolled up bed on the Sabbath day, breaking their laws, he was being charged with breaking the Sabbath day, and then questioned about it. And when they were asking him, well, who did this healing? Who made this happen? Who is this all about? He says, I really don't know. But he says, he made me well. We see the testimony of this man. We see it in the other place where Jesus speaks about being made well, that this is the testimony of the great physician who gives the cure, who restores this man's ability, and it stresses the sovereignty of God's grace in his life. God's grace made this man well through the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the word for us this morning. No matter what your situation may be, God is able to bring healing to you. Not necessarily physically healing. It may be that it is a spiritual healing that is needed. No matter what, has God singled you out? Has God called you? Are you known to Him by sovereign, redeeming grace? If so, then you ought to be praising Him for making you the object of that grace and His everlasting mercy, and that you are the one who has received this healing which comes through the power of His great gospel from divine springs of grace that overflow and flood the soul of the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice as well that the divine physician heals this man by simply the word of His power. I've always found this an interesting passage. Don't know if it strikes you, but it strikes me. First of all, He says, do you want to be made well? It's an interesting question. You know, of course I want to be made well, would be the answer you would think, but we don't get that answer. But, you know, think of it in these terms. Let's say you're driving down the road and you see along the side of the road a car, the hood is up, and there's steam coming out of the car. And here is a mother with two little ones bundled up in her arms standing outside of the car looking forlorn. We get the picture. We think that there's something wrong with her car. So, side of the road, hood's up, hands and arms full of children and maybe a little bit of grease. You pull up beside because there's nobody else around, and as the Good Samaritan you think you're going to help out, you come up. Is the first question that you're going to ask, is there something wrong with your car? I mean, that's like, oh, that hurt. Of course not. You're not going to say, is there something wrong with your car? The first question you're going to ask, of course, is what? Is there something I can do to help you? But Jesus says, do you want to be made well? There must be some reason that he was asking that question, and perhaps it was just to bring to this man's attention the fact that there was nothing he could do to make himself well, that he had to realize that it was Christ who stood before him alone who could make him well, and that he needed to put his hope and trust in the man who stood before him, who is the incarnate Word of God. But notice also that after Jesus is given that answer, he simply turns to him, and in verse 8 he says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. The infinite power of the Lord Jesus Christ addresses this man in his powerless condition, his physical impossibility. And Jesus speaks to the impossible, and he says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. It is the command that enables this man to live by the word of grace. And that same word of grace is able to call those who are spiritually impotent, dead in sin, to life in Jesus Christ. It's not as though there's some ability on the part of a person to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no ability in someone who is dead and unable to respond. And the Bible calls us dead, unable to respond, dead in sin. But when Jesus comes through the gospel and it says, believe and be saved, and we receive that gospel, the command enables us to believe, and the word of grace empowers us with faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We too look to Christ in faith and find power to do things we never could have done otherwise, to believe, to resolve conflicts, to deal with bitter hearts, to be healed from the paralysis, the blindness, the deadness of sin that's affected the whole range of our being, and in turn to become fully committed to God and to His will for our lives. And this physician heals completely. Jesus didn't say, well, let me help you get into the water. maybe that'll work for you. He didn't say, well, let me give you a little bit of healing so that you don't have to be stuck here all the time carrying. He says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. The walking was proof of the miracle. And notice in verse 9 it says, again, and immediately the man was made well, and he took up his bed and walked. Impotent, powerless, sick, agonizing for 38 years, and the word of God goes forth. Healing is immediate. He picks up his bed and he walks with strength that his legs couldn't even remember, because glorious grace had been imparted to him by the power of the divine physician who stood before him, and a perfect cure from a perfect physician had been given. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this miracle of the healing of this man demonstrates again, as John's purpose in writing this gospel has declared, the deity and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should come away from reading even this portion of John's gospel and say about Jesus, He is Lord. It's been recorded in this book from God that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through His name. It's here that you might come to the fountain, to the pool of cleansing. Not a pool that some angel stirs up, but the pool of grace, an unending fountain of grace, where you'll find healing, where you'll find strength, where you'll find forgiveness. Come to the Bethesda of God and find in Him who stood at the pool of Bethesda forgiveness and grace and healing for all from which we suffer, that we may know the glory of Christ in our midst even today. Trust the divine physician. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of grace, which tells us of the glory of Christ. And we thank you for his healing power, healing not only the physical infirmities of this man's life, but healing the spiritual sickness and deadness of our very souls, and bringing us life and hope and salvation through the glory of the gospel, which sets him forth as the Savior of sinners. To his name be the praise and the honor and the glory, both now and forever, we pray. Amen.